Speak your word, Lord. Speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Amen. How many can say that tonight? Amen. That's our desire. Have your way, Lord. Amen. His ways are the best. We've come to fellowship with Him tonight. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Isn't it nice to have Mike back with us tonight? Amen. I know Mike's got just a little more time to pay his dues on the road doing the long haul trucking, and then he'll have enough time on the books to be able to get something local. And so, we know that there's a time of sowing, there's a time of reaping, and time for planning, and we got to do what we got to do. I sure do miss him. And looking forward to him being back with us again. It's very nice to have the Wheelers with us tonight. God bless you. And thank you for blessing us with song tonight. Where's Brother Jensen at? There he is. God bless you, Brother Joel. It's nice to have you with us tonight. Amen. Thank you for blessing us with song tonight. Here's a man that loves the Lord. And he's not ashamed to express it. Amen. And then Brother Steve and Sister Elizabeth Alvis are with us one more time here tonight. So thank you for blessing us, being with us tonight. Do you go home tomorrow? Or?
Supposed to have been today.
Yeah, that's right. Right. But here you are. All right. Well, sorry for your trouble, but it's our blessing. So tomorrow maybe?
Friday.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, sorry for your troubles, but thank the Lord for the blessing. Yeah, Brother Hatfield let us know today that it was kind of sudden, wasn't expected. We know that we all have an appointed time, but no matter whether we have plenty of warning or not, it's always heavy on our hearts. And you know, Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus and he wept,
yes,
knowing that he was going to come back. But it shows that human part. That so we don't, our hearts go out to the Hatfields as they're traveling to Arkansas to, you know, have services for his mother and to mourn her passing. Of course, they have a promise and they have a hope. But we just pray that God would comfort and strengthen them in these times as we would for anyone else. Amen. You love the Lord?
Amen.
It's good to be back together once again. We'd like to pick up on part two of what we started last Wednesday night, if we could, the Lord willing. And also, I would like to let those of you that have signed up for the class that we want to hold here real soon, we discovered that, you know, while we knew that we didn't have enough, we figured we wouldn't have enough of those booklets to go around. And so we thought we'd order some. Well, it's out of print. So Lord willing, tomorrow or the next day, we're going to go and see if we can take one of ours down to the print shop and have them make copies for us. So stay tuned. Hopefully we'll have more information for you on Sunday. We can get this kicked off. I'm excited about the interest. It looks like we got about close to 20 that are interested in it, so, and we know how important it is. Amen. So we'd like to read from Ruth, the first chapter. Once again, we'll read verses 8 through 14. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, notice this, in the house of her husband. One of them fulfilled that, the other one didn't. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Notice, she kissed both of them, They both wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Where you go, we're going. We're still believers just because our husbands passed away, just because we went through hard times. We still believe. We're going with you. We're going all the way. And Naomi said something very strange. She said, turn again. I know your hearts have been turned. You were Moabites and your hearts were turned, but turn again. Turn back. Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Of course, she's speaking of the Levirate law where more sons could be raised up and those sons would be obligated to redeem the wives of their deceased brother. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons. So there's a lot of ifs. First of all, I'd have to find a husband. Second of all, I'd have to be assured that I could reproduce still. And that he could. Third of all, what if I had children? They'd need to be sons. Sons, plural, because there's two of you. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? So let's say by some miracle I got married tonight, and then I conceived tomorrow and 9 months from now. Somehow I brought forth a son. Well, it'd be another 17 years. That's if everything went perfectly according to plan. 17 years or so before you could marry. And by that time, you'd be like his grandmother. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Once again, that word clave, it means to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick with, to follow closely, to join to overtake, to catch, to join together. We want to title the thought once again here tonight, The Kiss Goodbye. The Kiss Goodbye. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, Lord, we've come to worship you tonight. And so many wonderful things have been said and expressed already, which I just wholeheartedly join together with, Lord, and I just say amen to. And Lord, our desire is to make love to you. Our desire is you're front and center. You're the reason why we're here. You're the purpose, and Lord, the worship songs and the specials that were sung here tonight, Lord, the theme all the way through it is just, Lord, how much we love you and how wonderful you are and how dependent we are on you and how we trust you and how we're looking to you. And Lord, the word that you placed on our heart is no different here tonight. Lord, we want to go all the way with you. We trust you all the way and we depend upon you all the way. And so, Lord, we're asking for you to break the bread of life here tonight once again, to service, Lord, the portion that we have need of, to quicken it, Lord. And Father, we didn't come here to debate. We didn't come here to theorize. And this is certainly not Mars Hill. But Lord, we came to feast upon the unfailing words of promise tonight. And Lord, our confidence is that you'll quicken that word. And Lord, your whole purpose in bringing your word is for your word to be manifested in flesh. So may it be lived out in our lives, and we know that'll be the interpretation of it. Bless each and everyone. Lord, we ask for a special blessing on our visitors here tonight and our good friends, Lord, that have come to be with us. We didn't know who would be here tonight, but you did. And so, Lord, we just thank you for them, and we just thank you for all the praise reports that have went forth already. And Lord, we put our shoulder behind, our faith behind every prayer request, Lord. And Lord, as our brother Dutch mentioned here tonight, you've given us You've healed us. You've done tremendous things, things that we've brought before you before, and you've undertaken for us. And then the devil comes along and tries to challenge that and tries to rob us. But, Lord, in the case of Benjamin, we know that, Lord, you've did a mighty work. You performed your word. We know it's being challenged. But we're fully expecting, Lord, for a complete and total recovery once again, regardless of any circumstances. And, Lord, that goes for each and every request and each and every need that was brought before the body tonight. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. And most of all, we just thank you for being you. Thank you for loving us so that we could love you in return. Bless each and every one, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The kiss goodbye. We looked last time at the different types of kisses that there are and the different meanings that are behind a kiss and how a kiss can be an introductory kiss, how it can be a kiss of greeting, it can be a kiss of farewell, it can be a treacherous kiss, it can be a deceitful kiss, it can be there are a renewing of fellowship kind of a kiss. There's lots and lots of different meanings, and of course, we're not speaking of a sexual kiss here tonight. We're speaking of a kiss upon the cheek or a kiss upon the neck, which is was something that was very common back in the day. Today, it's been replaced with a handshake, and actually, in this decade that we're living, maybe it's a fist bump, but it would be comparable to a handshake or a hug or, you know, in some places, people will still kiss one another upon the neck, but it's not, there's nothing unclean about it, there's nothing wrong about it, but we know that there are, as we looked at last time, there are different meanings, and if you don't know the situation, you can see that kiss on the neck taking place, and you may not understand what the meaning behind that kiss. Because that kiss actually means something. In the case of Judas, he gave a kiss, and it was a kiss of betrayal. But if you were just looking on, it didn't look like a kiss of betrayal, right? So you'd have to know the background of what's going on in that situation. So here we have, and we read in Ruth verse 14, they lifted up their voice, and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So, I don't know about you tonight, but I want to cleave to that word with an unbreakable bond. I want to just be so united with that word that there's just no, if you were to try to pull us apart, there'd be blood running. I want to be united. I want to stay so close to that word that you can hardly see anything else in the picture but the word. And I realize that we still have this mortal flesh that we're overcoming in our journey to the body change. And as such, the flesh will come into the picture at times, and we'll have to apologize for any mistakes that are caused by it. And I'm sure that we'll apologize a number of times before the body change. But I want the word in my life to be an open book so that others can see it. As it's manifested in a portion of the word body on the earth today that God is desiring to manifest it in. Written epistles, read of all men. So I don't want there to be any daylight at all between what the word declares and what my profession of the word declares. Amen. So we all have mixed feelings, no doubt, when we read this account in the book of Ruth. A part of us certainly rejoices at the decision that was made by our sister Ruth, who is a bride type. She's actually foreshadowing the Gentile bride. She is a shadow of things that are to come, and we are the fulfillment of it, of course. And at the same time, our hearts are saddened when we read about the choice that was made by the woman Orpah, which is a type of the lukewarm believer. And because, we know that the setting is different today, and we know that the names and characters are different today, but yet the very same choices are being made today that were made over 3,200 years ago in our story this evening. It's not Orpah or or Ruth or Naomi or Boaz today, but it might be a Sarah or a Bill or a Matt or a Zoe. I don't think there's anybody named that here tonight, right? In Tucson or any other city across the globe where this very same story is being told over and over and over again, somebody's going to embrace Christ the Word for the last time and kiss Him goodbye, while another refuses to return that kiss and go their own way. But they say, no way, you're not turning me away. Where you're going, I'm going. Your people will be my people. What you believe, I believe. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. Somebody is going to embrace that word and go all the way with it. Others will kiss him goodbye and drip downstream, caught by the lukewarm currents of Laodicea, that will end up being poured out into the gulf waters of the Great Tribulation. Our prayer tonight, friends, is that not a one under the sound of our voice will ever make a choice such as Orpha, but will instead cleave with everything they have to Christ the Word, come what may. Because He is the purpose and meaning of our lives. So it's exciting and it's heartwarming to me to read about the account of somebody that wanted to follow the Lord all the way. And the thing about it, friends, is this is somebody that didn't know everything that she was going to face, of course. She didn't know what she was even agreeing to ahead of time. She didn't know what life was going to be like in the Promised Land. She didn't know what was in her future. She didn't know that there was a man that owned the cattle of 1,000 hills that was going to be her redeemer. She didn't know that she was going to be the bride type that would bring forth Christ through her lineage one day. And as far as the origins of this book, the book of Ruth, the author of it is still debated by scholars today, and even the very time frame that it was written is questioned by many, and whether it was in the time of the judges, as many think, or whether it was sometime before or after that period of history, and some think even that it was shortly after the time of David. Many have looked at the words that were used to try to glean the time frame based on what words were most often used by people in each time frame. For instance, if we were to dig up something a few hundred years from now and read it, something here from America, and we read words like cool or far out or groovy, we'd be able to narrow down with a certain amount of certainty the time frame of the author as being sometime in the 60s or 70s or some holdout in the 80s or 90s or whatever, right? Historians and archaeologists and, in our case, theologians, they've used these very same tools to try to set the time frame for writings that they have studied. But in any case, those things don't really mean a whole lot to us tonight because it's not important for us to know the precise dates and so forth of the Bible. What's important for us to recognize is that this story that we're reading here tonight is a living prophecy that's being lived out, not just one time, but it's being lived out over and over and over and over again. The characters that appear in our story tonight are some that the people have come in contact with what God was doing through the message of that hour. They weren't people that were out of sync, in other words, with the unfolding of the present tense word of their day. But these two women, they were acquainted with and they were in contact with what God was presently doing in that day. And this took place, of course, after Israel came into the land of promise. And it was sometime after the time that Joshua had positionally placed each tribe into their land of inheritance. And it was in a time when the people of Israel were enjoying their portion of their inheritance in the land. And as we saw last time, God never promised Israel, as we've heard over and over in song here tonight, God never promised Israel that they would be free from trouble once they came over into their land. In fact, he promised that they would have battles, but he would give them the victory. And so we find that Naomi and her husband and their two sons, they left the land of Israel, of course, during a time of trouble, when famine was across the land, as we know. And of course, they found that they walked into worse trouble after they left the land when they were trying to save themselves by going into the land of Moab. And it's a great paradox to me, friends, that when people sometimes are faced with great trials and struggles in their lives, as we all are at some time or another. In fact, the difference between a Christian's life and a non-Christian's life is not that a Christian's life is free from trouble. No, whether or not you serve God, you're going to have trouble. The difference is he's going to go before the Christian. He's going to fight the battles and he's going to give you the victory and take you through it, but you're going to go through a battle. So one of the first things that people do many times when they're facing great trials is to declare a spiritual fast. And it just blows my mind that they would do that, when instead they should be feasting on the present word, but they will instead declare a fast. Well, you know, I can't go to church anymore. I can't overcome this repeated illness, or I can't read my Bible, or it's too hard for me to listen to the message. It's too hard for me to pray. And their troubles continue to get greater and greater, and their burdens get heavier and heavier, and they get weaker and weaker and more spiritually anemic. And if you try to encourage them to break their fast, they accuse you of not caring about all that they're going through. As if they're more concerned about people validating their woes and feeling sorry for them than getting them through to the other side of their trials. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to overcome? We don't want to report on the first, second, and third pole of everything the devil's putting us through and all of his dirty tricks. Instead, we want to testify of God's goodness and his mercy and his grace and how mighty he is in battle and how true he is to his word. Amen. So their burdens get heavier and heavier, and they get weaker and weaker as time goes on. And why is it that way? Because they are declaring a spiritual fast. We're in a time of a feast. The world, there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But if you have the word, there's no famine. In the days of Saul, he declared a fast when the Philistines were garrisoned round about them down in the valley. And, war could have broke out at any moment. So you would think that Saul would be preparing for that war. But instead, Saul was having the people fast. Instead of being fed, instead of, arming them, instead of preparing them to go out to battle, he called a fast in the middle of wartime. Friends, that's not the time to fast. War broke out, and the people went out to fight, but they couldn't really enjoy all the victory that the Lord had given them that day because they were so weak. And today, it's the same thing is true for you and I. There is a time to fast. But when troubles come your way, the devil will try to, many times, try to get you to call a spiritual fast, just as he's done so many others in the past. Well, you know, Brother Doug, I just can't sit through a two-hour church service, but you can sit through a three-hour movie scene, right? Or a four-hour talkathon out in the parking lot. But do you feel better after sitting home for those 2 hours, or whatever it might be? Do you get spiritual help by staying home and thinking about your troubles? Well, Brother Doug, I'm just so depressed. So I'm camping this weekend. Or I'm shopping. Or I'm at the restaurant with my unbelieving family members because I'm depressed. Well, does that make you feel better? If it does, that ought to tell you something. Why don't we be equal about this? If we're going to miss church because we're depressed, why don't we stay home from work while we're at it? Oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, you can work while you're depressed, but you can't come to church. Let's see, work, I think, is 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours, and 2 hours is too long. Come on, friends. It's a spiritual fast that just accumulates the trials and the troubles and the depression and the discouragement. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. And a person gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Amen. We can come together and encourage one another, strengthen one another, pray together. Hallelujah. Chase those devils together. So Orpah was faced with a decision that would have devastating and lifelong eternal consequences on her life. And after she made her decision to go back home to her mother's house, to go back to her Moabitish ways, to leave the message behind, to put on her britches once again and go back to the beer parties and whatever else that it was that she once enjoyed, turning back to her heathen ways. You know, we know that, of course we know that Moab was the son of, he was a son that was born from incest, that was Noah, that was spending time with a daughter, and that was the result of it. And so we know, spiritually speaking, the issues. We know that Moab was right next to the land, but it wasn't in the land. But there were all kinds of other deities that they worshipped besides Jehovah. And some of their deities actually required an offering of their children. They would sacrifice their own children, you know, kind of like they do today. And they call it a woman making her choice. This woman, she made a choice to leave the message, the truth, the present day truth, and to return to her old ways of living. And that's no different than what people do today. This is just something that is repeated over and over and over again. God will call somebody out of the world. God will set them free. Aren't you glad? Set them free from addiction. Set them free from religious demons, which are worse than addictions. And clean them up and set them on the right path and give them a right mind. And then the inevitable trials of life come. And they decide to go on a spiritual fast. And they begin to get weaker and weaker. And they're no longer satisfied. Well, of course not. I'm not very satisfied when I'm starving to death either. They look at the door of heaven and they look back at their own life with nostalgia. They look back and somehow it's the good old days. It isn't, they don't remember any of the hardships and the bad things. Right. It's the good old days. Yeah. And they make their choice to go back to drinking and go back to lying and go back to carousing, going back to fussing at home and backbiting, no matter where they're at. And they speak evil of those that are good, and they call those that are good evil. They had just embraced the door of heaven in their arms, and they kissed Jesus on the neck and declared, "I've decided to follow you wherever you lead. Wherever you go, I'm going." And then they embraced that door one last time, but this time they kiss it goodbye. And there's tears in their eyes. And their heart is low for a moment of time. But deep down inside, they're glad to go back to where they came from. Listen to this from Redeemer Redemption. "And she kissed her daughters-in-laws and told them goodbye." And so Orpah, a type of the church, normally, the church formal, was willing to kiss her mother-in-law goodbye, craving the things of the world. And that old formal life turned back to her idols because her mother-in-law discouraged her a little. My goodness. "Well, you know, the pastor, I went to church and he discouraged me a little. You know, he said something that hurt my feelings. You know, it was about something that I did 50 years ago that he probably doesn't even know about and that supposedly I repented of. I guess we forgot the lollipops. I guess we forgot the baby wipes. I guess we forgot all the, you know, the petting and patting on the head. I thought you said you were a pillar in the faith.
Yeah.
Well, I guess you were a pillar, but you're made of styrofoam or modeling clay or something else that doesn't hold much weight, doesn't take much to get it to fall. Can't have it both ways. Can't say I'm strong in the faith and don't you never say nothing to me. Friends, you'll take correction. We should be the most humble people there are on the face of the earth. If God has spoken to your heart, friends, because even with what we know, we don't know nothing. Even with what we know, the only thing we know is what He's shown us and what He's revealed to us. And so it's His grace. It's His goodness. It's His mercy. So we ought to be humble and stay humble. If He hadn't shown us, we wouldn't know it. If He hadn't revealed Himself to us, we wouldn't know what love was. Well, you know, you should probably stay home for a few services and, you know, call everybody in the church to have them burp you and pat you on the back and change your diapers. And, you know, I'm sorry, we're fresh out of diapers here at the church. You know, I don't get alone with the Lord for hours upon hours upon hours before each service to receive instructions on how to properly change a diaper. In fact, when Sister Baker and I, when Benjamin was born, you know, I think we went through the disposable diapers real quick, and somebody had given us a bunch of these, you know, pin-up kind of diapers, and we went and tried to put it on them and stood them up, and the diaper just fell. And we're like, how do you do this? And there was an older woman that lived in the duplex in the front part of our duplex, and so we went over and asked her. We said, could you show us how to put on a diaper? And she said, step aside. And she came over and had them all pinned up, but we really weren't schooled in how to do that. And guess what? I'm still not. I'm 65 years old, and I still don't know how to put one of them things on. But I do know how to use a sword. And I bring my sword to church because there's some cutting that needs to take place. There's healing that comes along with it, but the cutting is to remove that which is harmful. That which is not you, so that what remains is the real part of you. Hallelujah. In my life, I've never tried to fight a devil with a lollipop. I find that a sword is much more effective. I've faced down plenty of them with a sword. So it's not babying and it's not petting that we need. That doesn't mean that we don't show gentleness and meekness towards one another and care and concern. We're not saying that, but sometimes it's not, you know, oh, poor baby that we need to hear, but get up. Come on, I'll help you. I'll put my shoulder behind you. Come on, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So it's not babying and petting most of the time. We just need people that will say, Lord, I'm going to go wherever you go. And I'm going to, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned about what comes my way. I'm going all the way with you, and I don't know what's in my future. But I know who's in my future. The one that's with me now will be with me then, and will be with me in the end. So my confidence is in you, and I won't turn back. And I know that you know what's in my path. I know that you know where you're leading me. I know that you know what I'm going to face, what I'm going to go through, and I know that you've already made a way. And you will carry me through. And it will work for my good. Though all things aren't good, they will work for my good. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I believe, Lord, you've made a way for me no matter what comes my way. I take you at your word. The highest compliment we can pay him is to believe his word. I need that word tonight. How many can say amen to that? So Naomi actually discouraged both of these women. They heard the same thing. They went to the same church service. They were both kissed goodbye. She told both of them, go back to your old lives. Did she not? Turn back. Turn back. Go back. And she explained to them why it didn't make a lot of sense to the natural mind for them to go on with her. And Ruth heard the same hard sermon that Naomi heard, or excuse me, that Orpah heard, the same discouraging words. Come on, friends. Naomi didn't pull any punches with Ruth. Naomi didn't wink at her and then pull her aside and say, you know, now, sweetie, you know, I wasn't talking to you when I was saying those things. And to both of you, right? You know that I was really talking to her. Wink, wink, nod, nod. No, she said it to both of them. Friends, didn't all 12 spies go over into the land and see the same thing? Didn't they all partake of the grapes? Didn't they all see the honey that was just dripping out of the honeycombs? Didn't they all see that it was a good land? Didn't they all testify that it was a good land? Presumably, they all saw the giants as well. Right? They all saw the enemies. They all saw the blessings. Certainly they did. But two different choices were made after seeing the very same things. Two had their eyes on the promise, and they weren't blind to the obstacles. They weren't a bunch of dummies. They weren't just Pollyannish. They weren't looking over and said, oh, it'll just be a breeze. You know, there won't be any battles. There's no hardships. It's just all good. No, they saw that there were going to be trials, but they knew that they were going to possess. They knew that their God was greater than any of the obstacles that they saw, and more. He's greater than what I can see, and he's greater than that even. Either God's in charge or he's not. He's in charge. He's not going to be surprised. He knows my ways. He's predestinated my path. Amen. Her mother-in-law discouraged her a little, he says, by saying, both of them, saying, now I'm too old to have children. So when Naomi said that, you know, Orpah thought, you know, I hadn't really thought of that. You know, I hadn't really thought this through all the way. She is old already. And, you know, I'll probably be expected to, you know, wait for her to have more sons. And, you know, she'd have to first get married again, assuming somebody that would want to marry Grandma. And then, presumably Orpah's, you know, in her 20s. Maybe Naomi's in her 40s or maybe even older. So she'll have to get married again. And then after that, she'll have to hope that she gets pregnant, can still get pregnant. And then on top of that, hope that it's a boy. And then both of these women would have their eyes on that boy for about 17 years or so. And so she's thinking, you know what? As I go back down memory lane and as I think back of, you know, my times back at home, there was this curly-headed boy at school that, you know, he could really throw a ball. You know, remember the guy, he's throwing the football and everybody, you know, maybe after he graduates, maybe for 4 years, you know, after he graduates, he's still in the restaurant pretending to throw a ball and everybody, remember that pass? You know, it was us against them. We were the home team and they were, remember that? And it was just before homecoming. And oh yeah, my, did you ever, I never seen a pass like that before. Oh my, we were just celebrating and just, oh, I was just, you know, about ready to have a rapture. We won the, you know, the championship. And, but, you know, you never really did look my way. But, you know, our high school reunion is coming up. I just got an invitation from it. And, you know, maybe he's still single or maybe he's a widower or a divorcee. You know, it really doesn't matter what. You can't make this stuff up. It happens all the time. My next door neighbor went through that. Poor guy, he went through a divorce and it was kind of hard. And I think maybe he got the harder end of it maybe. And he had a son and a daughter that was still living at home. And, you know, I think it was within the same year that he went back to New Jersey for a high school reunion, you know, after 25, 30 years, something like that. And lo and behold, he came back with a, he's married to an old girl that he knew then. And I could hear them going at it next door. It didn't take long. Well, I don't know why I moved out here and I did this, that, and the other. Well, of course not. You guys went together and you're going down memory lane of what it was like when you were 18 and now you're 85. Well, and you expected things to be like it was then. Wake up. Well, you know, I could probably lead that boy to the Lord. How many famous last words have been? Friends, we don't get on the devil's territory. I'm not going to go down to a bar and sit next to somebody on a bar stool with the hopes of leading them to the Lord. You stay on the Lord's territory. And as people come across your path as you're walking with the Lord, well, you let your light shine and you're prepared to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. And if there's a seed that's laying down there on the inside, they'll end up pulling something out of you. Because they're thirsty and they're seeing a billboard and they're seeing what they're thirsting for, they're hungering for. And they begin to draw it out of you. And before you know it, you're called, you're thinking, wow, I can't believe that I'm telling them about this or that. But they're asking. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, you know, back in Moab, things weren't so bad, were they? Isn't that something? You know, in some ways, it's good that we can be that way with our memories. Right, sisters? Because if you couldn't be that way, after having a child, you'd never have another one. I remember my famous last words. I remember when we had put money aside. We'd paid in advance. I think it was about $850 for a natural delivery that we'd paid ahead of time to our doctor. We weren't making a lot of money, but we'd been putting money away, you know, $100 or so a month. We had it paid off, and then at the last minute, she goes into labor, the doctor realizes that the baby's breech and that the cord's around his neck. So, you know, now it's time for a cesarean. So, of course, that's a few $1,000s more. I'm sure it's a whole lot more than that now, but it was a couple thousand more. So, you know, we're in there in the operating room, and I was not prepared for this. You know, I was prepared to coach her and tell her, breathe, breathe. You know, we went through the Lamaze class and all that, and So I was prepared to coach her in that regard. I wasn't prepared to walk in there and see them take out a knife and cut her and start going like this. And, you know, I understand why they have to be that way because, you know, if they took on all the feelings and approached it as you and I do, they'd never be able to get through what they're going through, right? So it's somewhat clinical and they're telling jokes and what have you. And I'm thinking, hey, that's my wife there, you know. Cut her open and pulling on her skin like this. And I'm thinking, you're not supposed to do that. And then all of a sudden, blood's going everywhere. I was traumatized. And when, after Benjamin was delivered and after we met in the recovery, I looked at her and I said, we're never doing this again. But it's good that you can forget all that, right? Because you'd never have another child. It'd be one and done. Or actually, you might not even have the one because you remember what mama went through or somebody else, right? Yeah, memories get more pleasant with time, especially when you're trying to get out of something and trying to get back into something else. You know, I don't know if anybody else has ever had this experience before, but, you know, I've left a place that I worked at and I left it for good reasons and it really was a miserable place to work, but turned out that the next job that I got, if it's possible, was worse than that one. And so I was looking back at that last one, actually considering going back. My wife had to remind me, no, honey, this isn't what, like, you remember this, remember that, remember this. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. People look back with fond memories of what they came out of, but they forget. Just as the children of Israel, they were under bondage, but they looked back with fond memories. Three squares in a cot back home, you know? He says, the church formal was willing to kiss her mother-in-law goodbye, craving the things of the world, that old formal life, turned back to her idols because her mother-in-law discouraged her a little by saying to both of them, Now, I'm too old. This is the first quote still. I'm too old to have children. And if I would be married again and have children, would you wait for them? No. Go back to your mothers. Find comfort. Well, that's the way that the lukewarm church member, just the first little thing that comes along, they're discouraged. And they're willing to turn back. Oh, what a pity. Right. Friends, Christians are rugged.
Yes,
right?
Amen.
They're not hothouse, hotbed plants that you got to pet and pamper. And certainly we got to be babied a little bit when we first come to the Lord. But that's when we're babies. But a baby doesn't remain a baby.
Right.
Again, in Why Little Bethlehem, he says, and Orpha, one of her son's wives, when she come to look upon what she had to sacrifice, being a type of the modern church, he says, if I had to go over there, I'll have to get away from my dances. I'll have to get away from my big time and my social gatherings. Then she just wept and kissed her mother-in-law and returned back. So she wasn't really weeping so much that, oh, it's so sad that I'm going to leave my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Ruth, and this is so sad. She's weeping, but she's actually looking forward to going back to what she came from. So it didn't kill Orpha, to make that choice. What killed her was to think of all the years that she'd wasted up until this time, where she could have had six beers instead of, come on, friends. Her soul wanted to mate up with the world. And friends, that's just, either your soul wants to mate up with the world or your soul wants to mate up with the Word. And we will mate up with one or the other. But if your soul is mated to Christ, it will mate up with the Word. You can count on it. It's not maybe or sort of, and God's hoping and He's wringing His fingers. He knows. He put that desire down on the inside of you. You mean to tell me that you could be a son or daughter of God and not want the things of God? If you truly came from Him, if you were in Him before the foundation of the world, predestinated in Him, then you will desire to be what a son or daughter of God is. It'll may take you a little while to realize you're a son or daughter of God, but what's down on the inside is going to respond. I'm so sick of people putting it in the hands of people. Amen. Like God's waiting for people to decide. He made His choice. Amen. He's God.
Yes, sir.
You do what you do because of who you are. Well, I know that the legalists just can't stand that. Because we all want to have some works to bring. Here's what I did, Lord. Take it or leave it. No, you didn't do anything.
Amen.
If you did, it isn't grace. Amen. It's unmerited favor.
Amen.
Right? But down on the inside of you is a seed. And that seed had a desire. That seed, when God called, that seed responded. There was a deep call to the deep. Amen? Listen, friends. The Lord Jesus, did He have to die for you? Yes or no? Well, both answers are good. I'm not trying to differ with any of you tonight. It sounds like I'm trying to set a trap and draw you into it, but I'm not. I'm a little older now, a little more mature. He didn't have to die for you. He could have had a family. Right? He could have followed His own will. But by another token, He did have to die for you because of who He was. How could He do any different? Because of who He was. It was in Him to do that. Otherwise, you got God rolling dice. You know, here's one guy. We got one chance. I sure hope He does it. Well, how's it different for any other son or daughter of God? You do what you do because of who you are. Because of what's down on the inside of you. And those that deny the Lord do what they do because what's in them. Judas denied the Lord because he was a denier. Because he was a son of the wicked one. Hallelujah. We're just finding out who we are.
Yes, sir.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And Orpha, a type of the kinsman redeemer. And Orpha, the type of a lukewarm church that once started, a type of the church that won't go all the way. She said, well, that sounds pretty good. So she kissed her mother-in-law and returned back again. That's a type of the lukewarm believer who will believe Jesus to be the Christ. Notice this. Oh, I believe in Jesus. We just want to talk about Jesus. I believe that Jesus was the Christ. So is the devil. So did Judas. That's the type of the lukewarm believer who will believe Jesus to be the Christ and then turn around and go back into the thing that she come out of, to the men that will take the way of the Lord's despised few, and then turn around and go back like a dog to its vomit, a hog to its wallow, as the Bible says. I remember, you know, when the message was fresh and new and coming across my path, and I'm still trying to take everything back to the Word as I was instructed to and as I continue to do. I remember hearing these statements, you know, like a dog to its vomit, you know, like a hog to its wallow. And I thought, wow, that's kind of hard, you know. Do you have to say it that way? And then I took it back to the Word, and I found he was just quoting the Word. That's what prophets before him said,
amen.
Right? We don't say it. We don't say it with an edge. We don't say it. You know, we're not prophets and we're not judging people. But you recognize that that's the pattern that's already laying there. So many have said, you know, I could never go back to the denominations. I've heard that over and over and over. But many, when they turn back, that's right where they go back to. If not directly indeed, then at least in doctrine. And they will be judged by their own words one day. But the believer in Christ says, to whom would we go? For you alone have the words of life. And I don't understand everything that you're saying. I can't explain it. But where would I go? I'm certainly not going back to that vomit. You know, when I was in my 20s and we were in the early stages of our marriage life, and I'd always been skinny, I'd always been kind of high strung and lots of nervous energy, and so I couldn't gain weight. I couldn't force myself to gain weight. It didn't matter how much I ate, I didn't gain weight. And I was self-conscious of it. You know, I got tired of people saying, you know, when you stand sideways and stick out your tongue, you look like a zipper, and, you know, all the other kind of things that people say. And usually it was, you know, I'm going to get myself into trouble, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. It was usually fat people that would do that, you know. But if I were to say something about being fat, no, I'm being mean, you know. But it's usually people that are jealous that you're skinny. But I had a complex over it, right? So I didn't want to be skinny any longer. Be careful what you wish for. It'll come a little easier than you think later on in life. So anyway, We were on a pretty fixed budget. We didn't have a lot of extra money to spend. You know, we had baby formula to buy. We had diapers to buy and whatever. And we could name the price. You know, we could have went on one of them game shows and, you know, say, you know, well, a can of beans is 59 cents or chicken is 79 cents a pound. Whatever. We knew what the price was because we shopped and we went into the grocery store with cash because you only had so much, and we did the math in our heads, you know, because we didn't want to get up to the counter and have to put something back or whatever. We certainly didn't want to write a check and then have it bounce, and then, you know, there's a 14, back then it was $14 service charge, and then the next check that would have cleared gets charged $14 because the one before it, right? And it just kind of spirals. So we had a certain discipline, certain approach. So anyway, one day there was ice cream that was on sale. So we usually bought ice milk, you know, because it was cheap. And we bought the whatever, you know, Lady Lee version, whatever Safeway's version was, you know, the generic version. And one day, my wife puts out dessert, and I go to eat it, and I about had a jubilee. I had a revelation. I didn't even know what a revelation was, but I took a bite of that, and I said, you know, this tastes like iced cream. Shows you how dumb I was. I didn't know why they called it ice cream. Well, how would you know that if you never ate ice cream? You ate ice milk. That don't taste like cream. You know, tastes like dry milk or something. Something like that. Anyway, I got the revelation. Ice cream, I get it. This is cream that's been iced. Wow, this is good stuff. And then I thought, wait a minute. We can't afford this. So I asked Sister Baker, I said, what is this? And she says, oh, it's Dreyer's ice cream. Well, I may not have been the sharpest tool in the shed, but I knew we couldn't afford Dreyer's, you know. That was like two or three times what ice milk cost. And I said, honey, you know we can't afford that. She says, no, hold on. It was on sale. It was the same price as ice milk. Huh. Way to go. So I thought, well, I'll just eat this and I'll, you know, surely there's a lot of calories in that, right? And I'll just load up on this and I'll gain weight. I didn't gain any weight. I don't even know where I'm going with this. Help us, Lord. Where I'm going with it is that I could never go back to eat ice milk again.
Okay.
Thank you, Sister Baker. Because every time I ate ice milk after that, all I could think about was ice cream. I didn't know any better before. After I had the real thing, I didn't want no substitute. I had no taste for it, no flavor. And I could look back and say, well, I was just ignorant or whatever, and I did that out of ignorance. But now I found the real thing. When the real word came across my path, when Jesus Christ made himself real to me, and it went beyond religion and denomination, I could never go back to that. There's nice people, there was nice things that happened, but I didn't know him. I knew about him, but I didn't. They presented to me a Baptist Jesus or a Pentecostal Jesus or a this Jesus or a that Jesus. Excuse me, but I've even been presented different versions of message Jesus. But the real Jesus Christ that Paul presented, he said, if they come and try to preach to you another Jesus than the one I brought, you might well bear with them. He brought the Jesus of the Bible. And then we had a messenger who was a friend of the bridegroom who introduced us to the true Jesus of the Bible. Amen. Pointed me to him. And I'll never go back. There's nothing to go back to. I can't go back. I don't want to go back. I have no desire to go back. So where would I go? I'm ruined. If I can't have you, I don't want nobody. Hallelujah. So the lukewarm believer is the type that continues to go to church, but just doesn't go any further with God. And they're okay with it. There's no desire down on the inside. They're okay with it. You couldn't settle for that. But they're okay with it. And they get all kinds of spirits on them and they end up just picking at this and picking at, you just can't please them. They're just unhappy and they're picking at everything and all the while thinking they're the expert. But they're the bird that's sitting there on the wire just observing while the rest of us are living. So they're never happy, and of course they do their best to try to bring others down to their level. Now, that type of a believer, they aren't cold. You can't be cold and be lukewarm. Right? They aren't cold. So they don't turn away from God altogether. No. They might still pay their tithes. They might still come to church. They might still have a position in the church. They might still believe Jesus to be the Christ. In the case of Orpah, we find that she actually types out in a different way. She types out two of the three kinds of believers. Because she reflects those that are lukewarm and continue going to church but don't go further with God. They talk about the message, but they and the message is Christ. Don't get me wrong. The message is Christ.
Amen.
They talk about Christ, but they don't go further with him, or they don't really believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But she also in different ways, types those that that are cold and walk away from the message altogether. That's the type that goes back to Moab, where they came from, right? In the Kinsman Redeemer, Brother Brown, paragraph 72, he says, "Now, she returned back to her gods." Many times we return back to the gods of our beginning. Maybe we got eyes of lust after the wrong thing. We'll turn back to lusting again. Maybe we got idols of drinking or idols of smoking or idols of lying or idols of stealing or all kinds of idols, and then profess and be baptized and then turn again. What a sad thing, he says. You remember, it never spoke her name no more. That was the last time we heard of her. She was excommunicated because of her decision. That decision was her last chance. Oh, it's heartbreaking, friends. The lukewarm believer, as each believer represents the church, every American represents America, every German represents Germany, every Christian represents Christ. Here, she turned her back to go back into the things that she came out of. How that men, even preachers sometimes, will take the way of the Lord. When you speak to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they'll say, "Nonsense." They'll turn away from it. He says, "That's Orpah." Yeah. Right? Tell them about the name of Jesus Christ, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's not another name under heaven whereby you must be saved. You know, I thought it was interesting. I'm not going off into politics, but I did happen to watch the inauguration of our new president. He's the president of the land. We're in a democracy, so majority has voiced, and he was elected. And I saw this ecumenical, you know, there were three different faiths of three different ministers that came up, and they were supposed to, you know, do some liturgy or orthodox. I don't even know what the term was that they used, you know. Why do they have to use terms like that? I guess so you can't call them on it and say, "Well, that wasn't a very good liturgy." Well, you don't know what a good liturgy is because you don't know what it means, right? Anyway, I did notice that at that time, and then there were other times that there was only one that actually mentioned the name of Jesus. There was only one that prayed and said, "In the name of Jesus." He said, "My Lord," right? And that was Franklin Graham, a Baptist, right? That was the other one said, you know, "We pray this to the superior being," or whatever it was. You know, that's just, you're not praying to anybody. You're just throwing something out there, you know. Well, whoever you want to imagine that that is, that's who we're, you know, what a political. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And just to know that name tonight, you are blessed. If you want to be saved, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's how they're remitted. And a man, because of popularity, he can't hold the Bible on it, but because of popularity, will kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye, and go back to where he was hollowed out of, Orpah, lukewarm, excommunicated. So they'll go back, you know, Oral Roberts, you know, he went back a church age, right? He went back to being a Methodist. Without a new birth, people will return back to the leanings that they had in the beginning before they came to the present truth. Nothing has changed in their lives except for head knowledge. So whatever leanings that they had in the beginning are what they return back to, showing that there's never been a change in their nature. And whatever they lusted after in the beginning is what they lust after again. Maybe they lust after honor, or maybe they lust after respect in the eyes of others, which is one of the gods of their beginnings. So they'll return back to that. So Orpah, she left weeping. She left crying. Oh, it was an emotional time. Her heart was all filled with emotion. But down in her heart, she was rejoicing at the same time because she was free, she thought. Recall that Achan was told, you know, not to touch anything of the city of Babylon, not to touch any of the spoils or garments or anything, right? And Achan was a type of the denominational believer. He got himself a little wedge, and we know that wedge, it's something that starts out with a small point. It doesn't look like much. It's little significance, but it grows and grows and grows. Amen. Until it's something big, right? Amen. Yes. So he grabs a hold of a wedge, and he brought something for the denominations into the camp of Israel. But friends, we don't want anything that the denominations come up with. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, we got this leading to do something. Because we looked out there and here's what the denominations were doing. And they had this program or that program. And so we thought, well, we ought to do that. When did we ever start taking our cues from the denominations? Amen. Have we run out of things to chase after, to follow? We're walking with him. Abraham didn't go down to Sodom and say, what are you guys doing? Maybe we could do the same thing. You know, it's kind of dry up here in the desert. It's kind of lonely. You know, there's not a whole lot going on. Well, it took that separation for God to all of a sudden make himself real to Abraham. That unbelief had to be separated. We don't take our cues from Sodom. And the church says, but because of popularity, he says, we'll kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye, go back to where he was hollowed out of, Orpah, lukewarm, excommunicated. So a person that still sticks around and claims Christianity, but walks away from the present truth, eternally cut off from God. Now, the present truth is Christ. Amen. What a horrible place to be. Amen. They claim that they're not giving him a total goodbye kiss, but they walk with him no more. Amen. The worst part is, and they don't know it. Amen. They give him a Judatarian kiss. I'll pull over here in just a minute. That's right. Second coming of the Lord. He said, if you're kissing and flirting with the world, that kiss on the cheeks of Christ is a Judatarian kiss. He doesn't want nothing to do with you. He looks upon your wedding engagement ring and he finds the tablet moved. He finds love is gone. It's a form. He finds loyalty gone. You've committed fornications with the world. You go to dances and boogie-woogie parties and watch old dirty television programs. And you're committing adultery with Christ on him, calling him your husband. The Bible said, you say I'm rich and I have need of nothing. But he said. You don't know that you're naked, miserable, blind, poor, and don't know it. It's time we lit a candle and swept the house. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And the church says, Corinthians book of corrections, he says, what is any sweeter in a man's life? What is any sweeter than to come home when he's tired and he's weary with his little bucket in his hand from working all day, or plowing, or whatever he might be, to walk in and have a lovely wife to meet him at the door, sit down on his lap a minute, brush his little brow, put a kiss upon his cheek, put her arms around him and say, dear, I know you're tired. You've worked so hard. I give him consolation. How that he knows that that arm is around him is absolutely his. It's his. Never is it around any other man or any other desire. The kiss that's on his cheek is from a real, pure, holy heart that just loves him and him alone. How it makes you, I know, it makes you your chest out and say, well, I'm not so tired after all. See, that's it. It does something to you. Now, I want to tell you something. But what if that kiss is placed on his cheek and he hasn't confidence that it might have been on some other man's cheek? What if them arms around him has embraced everybody and is still desiring to do the same? It won't mean very much, he says. So what he's pointing out here, this is like a parable, right? Prophets are always speaking in parables. It's the kiss of the church on the cheek of Christ while they're kissing the rest of the world. What if he came home and received a rebuke from her instead? You know, you should have done this and that, and I've had such a hard day and whatever. And where have you been? You know, you're 10 minutes late now. You know that I'm going to Walmart with Hazel and Martha. And there, no Hazel's here. Martha's here tonight, right? And then we're going to that herbal party and whatever it is. I don't know. What if you came home and you're married to a nagger? You know, somebody that's just nag, 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 nag. Some people, I don't understand that. You know, some people, I don't know, they must like it or something. Because I think I'd last about 5 minutes. I'm not saying I'm a saint. I'm not saying that there isn't something on my part. I need to be a good husband, right? But nagging doesn't work with me, right? And my wife's not a nagger. Right, Sister Baker? You thought you left your boss at the factory. And then you find out that there's another boss at home that you got to face. So let's turn that around for just a minute, because it always sounds one-sided, and we certainly don't mean it to be that way. What's good for the goose is good for the gander, and vice versa. It's just as hard for a woman to place her kiss on her husband's forehead when he's, you know, cantankerous as a water moccasin. You know, spitting venom like a cobra when he comes home. Won't even clean up so that he smells nice for his wife. I mean, that's pretty thoughtless, right? Won't humble himself and put his arm around his wife and tell her what she means to him as a human being, you know, regardless of cooking dinner or anything else, right? Not as one of his employees that's, you know, getting their review once again. From out of the heart, your wife needs to know that you love her. Right. Friends, I need to know that Christ loves me. Right. Right? Your wife needs to know that you love her, that you care for her, that you are her provider, that she's safe, that she doesn't need to worry, that you'll stick with her thin or thick or thin. What if Jesus never told you, I love you? Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be here tonight if he never told me. That's what made the difference. The revelation of Jesus Christ to me personally. When he let me know that he wasn't just Savior, he's my Savior. When he let me know that he wasn't just lover, but he's my lover. When he came and laid his kiss upon my soul, which is the seal. When he sealed it with a kiss, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That changed my life. Amen. It made all the difference. Because up until that time, all I could think about was how I wasn't good enough. All I could think about was all my flaws and all my mistakes. But when he told me, I love you. I love you. That made the difference. And I still need to hear that. How many can say amen to that? We don't want to be like the husband that, you know, somebody says to him, well, why don't you tell your wife that you love her? And he says, well, I did at the altar. Why do I have to repeat it? Why do we need to hear it over and over? Because we need to hear it over and over. Christ should have first place in our lives. Amen? We want to be loved. How many can say amen to that? And we want to love in return, but we can't love until he first loves us. And then we love because he first loved us. So the problem with many is that they never, this is the crux of the matter, Brother Joel, they just don't fall in love with Jesus. They don't meet him. They fall in love with this, fall in love with that, get caught up with this, get caught up with a church, a doctrine, a personality, a this, a that, a the other, a gift or whatever. But he was sent to point you to him. And he's the one that we fall in love with. And if you miss that, you've missed everything. If it isn't a love affair, if it isn't a life that's motivated by love, it'll be a life that's motivated by a list of do's and don'ts that Must be born like some burden is born daily. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Friends, my best day as a sinner doesn't even come close to my worst day as a believer. Amen? I wouldn't trade it for anything. Hallelujah. Even if there is no life to come, it's worth it. It's worth it to serve Him in this life. We look forward to our next encounter with Him. We're not looking to make excuses. That's why you can't wait for the doors to come open. You know you're going to meet with them. You know that your brothers and sisters brought a portion of them with them. You're going to meet with them. For Him to place His kiss upon our soul and tell us all is well. The promises that we were hearing from Isaiah 43 tonight in song. To know that He's with us. To know that He's going before us through thick or thin. To know that all is well. To know that He's got this. How many can say amen to that? Amen. You got this, Lord. You got this, Lord. Yeah, I think it was about 7 years ago that you were here last, and then right after you left, somebody tried to burn us out of here. That's why we don't have glass. A Molotov cocktail was thrown through the glass, and, you know, definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect different results. We had replaced those $3,000 pieces of glass a few times as they continually got broke. This time they tried to burn the place down, right? We got scars here to remind us, but you can't burn us out. Amen. Amen. You can't burn this fire out. Amen. God gave us more in return. Amen. Now, did I raise my hand or would I raise my hand and say, you know, I'd like to go through that again? Of course not. But I'm better off. You're better off. Amen. Amen. You can't outgive God. Nobody is going to face Him on that day and say, God, I did this and that, and all you did was this. He will owe no man. Oh, true love requires a manifestation. So if we are in a love affair with Him, there'll be a manifestation. Again, from Corinthians Book of Corrections, he says, she loves that husband, and that's Him alone that she loves. She forfeits all of her virtues and all of her kisses and all of her lovings and everything is to her husband and to Him alone. See what I mean? And you forfeit everything of the world, no matter how good it looks, how pretty it looks, and how fascinating it looks. Amen. So when you really love somebody from your heart, you want the very best for that person. Yes. Is that right? Now, friends, this is a hard thing to do, but it's true nevertheless. If you really love a person that you've met and maybe you're thinking about marriage and then you found out that they had a greater love for somebody else and that they would be happier with somebody else, though it would tear your heart out, though it would hurt inside of you, you truly want them to be happy. Boy, is it quiet. That's what real love is. If you really love that person, not selfish love, but love that you want the very best for that person, right? Thankfully, that's not the case with our Lord Jesus, though. He has no greater love for another bride. He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world to be this and that. And He granted for you to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He made you priests and kings unto the Lord. Yes. We're interceding on behalf of others now. We'll be ruling as kings on the other side. He does not have His eye on somebody else. He's not going to walk with you until He finds something better along the way. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And if we don't let Him choose, then we're making ourselves God and we're making Him serve us. He's God. If you truly love somebody, you will want to find out what makes them happy and you'll want to do those things. You'll think of what they want above what you want many times, right? So being a Christian is not work. Being a Christian is not a burden. It's a joy. again from the Message Life. I am pulling over. In the Message Life, he says, a brother was testifying to me this morning. He was called to the ministry when he was a little boy, and then he fell. And he said, but then I came back with more of a call to preach than ever before. You see what it was? When he became a Christian, he got in the wrong environment. And that environment influenced him. And you just keep holding around with that kind of an environment, and it influences you. I hope you're reading between the lines with what I'm saying. See, it influences you in that environment. And the first thing you know, you become a part of the environment, and you go into it. And just like a good clean man that's clean and moral, and he begins to associate with a bunch of people who's not, you take up that the spirit of that. Everything's governed by a spirit. Nations are governed by a spirit. When I go into different nations and see the way they act and what they do, you can see it's the spirit of that nation. So there are boundaries that have to be drawn no matter who it is that we're around. Right? When my children were growing up, now this might cause some of you to choke, but this is how it is. When my children were growing up, there were kids that attended other message churches that I didn't let them hang around. There were kids that attended our own church. I didn't let them hang around. Now that may choke you, right? But just because a person goes to church doesn't mean they're sanctified. And it certainly does. It doesn't even mean they're a believer for that matter, right? So there has to be boundaries. There has to be standards. And there is something called influence. I happen to know that some of these children that were going to church were a bunch of drunks or were under the influence of parents that had ideas that would make Charles Manson look like he was sane. Oh, there's so much. Friends, the world doesn't have the corner on craziness, right? The devil didn't say, oh, okay, you've got the pure word and Jesus Christ is here, so I'll just find my way out. No, he's brought as much craziness around us, right, as the world has. And we have to sort through that and discern and guard ourselves. And we know that it's a lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up, especially if the guy that's down, say there's somebody down on the floor, and they reach their hand up and you try to pull them up. Well, if they don't want to get up, guess what? You're not pulling them up. At the very best, at worst, they'll pull you down. So we have to watch who we fellowship with. And it's not that we're clannish. It's not that we're mean-spirited. But we are watchful of the influence of others. We don't get on the devil's turf. When my kids were growing up, we didn't do sleepovers. We didn't believe in that. And you know, we're vindicated. There were a lot of people that thought these sleepovers were innocent, and you don't know what's going on at somebody else's house, right? What's the point? What's the whole point of it anyway? You got all day that you could spend with them. Why do you need the night too? What we did was we kept them in the right atmosphere at home, and we spent time with our children. We weren't perfect. We made mistakes just as anybody else, and we learned just as anybody else, and I don't apologize for that because to live is to learn, right? But the power of influence is greater than many people realize. And I'm closing with this thought here tonight. Ruth decided that she was going to go with Naomi. And look at the influence that Naomi had on her life. And look at the influence that Moab had on Orpah's life because she was pulled back. So we'll have to look at Ruth next time. I thought we'd get further here tonight than we did, but we'll have to look at Ruth next time. I hate to do that. I hate to look at the negative and not the positive, but we'll pick up on this and see what her choice did for her life versus what Orpah's choice did for her life. In God Keeps His Word, last statement that I want to read here tonight, he says, listen, oil and water don't mix. Many times a many good life has been completely wrecked by your associates. Show me your company, and I'll tell you who you are. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? Show me your company, and I'll tell you who you are. If somebody's hanging around with Christ, you'll see that too. That's right. It's an old proverb, but it's the truth. Associate with people who believe God. Don't let your children, if he runs across the street to little Oswald over here, I don't care what church Oswald goes to, he's still Oswald. If he runs across the street to little Oswald over here, he's a nice little boy, but be careful who little Oswald is. Find out what his daddy is, what his mama is. They may be a hater of the gospel. They may have everything projected into little Oswald, and you let your little boy or girl associate like that, and the first thing you know, he'll come up and he'll be like little Oswald. Amen. Now, you know that's right. Watch your associates. I mean, all we have to do is look at our college campuses and see kids that went there that were reasonable come out and they can't even think. Want to live in your basement. Watch your associates. Not speaking of you. You're our heroes. Watch your associates. Keep your company clean. Don't go in the pool room with that boy just because you think you can win him to Christ. If you can't win him to Christ in church or out on your own home or sitting in your car, you'll never do it in the pool room. I tell you, you're on the devil's grounds. Stay away from it. That's right. Separate yourself, because God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith God, and then I'll receive you. God's looking for somebody who's got the courage to stand forth. God's looking for somebody that's got the courage to stand forth. God always wanted that. And every man of God that ever stood from Genesis to Revelations and from Revelations to modern time has disagreed and has set himself apart from world ecclesiastical system. That's the churches of the world in their day. Let me just toss this in here because I don't want to close without, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. We do not promote ignorance. Brother Brown did not promote ignorance. You need to occupy until he comes. You need training. You need education many times for what you do. So we're not speaking against that. And Brother Branham wasn't either. What he was speaking against was ecumenical education, right? What he was speaking against was man teaching man about God's word. God will teach you. Somebody say praise the Lord. And any of them, you search through the scriptures, search through history and find out. Martin Luther, John Wesley, think about this, friends. Calvin, Knox, Finney, Sankey, whoever it might be. Just look at them and how they came out from among them things and stood alone upon their convictions, God's servants. Every one of us has to stand alone with God. Sometimes even in your own family, you'll have to stand alone. Sometimes your mama and papa will disagree with you. Sometimes auntie and uncle. Sometimes your lodge members will disagree with you. If God's word, you're standing on that, stay if you stand on God's word alone. For every man that ever amounted to a hill of beans stood on God's word with his testimony. Amen. That's right, because it's the only way to make the goal. And the church says, amen. Let's stand tonight. Musicians, if you make your way, forgive me for going a little longer here tonight, but it's your fault. Nah, it's my fault. You love him?
Amen.
They say to an attorney when you're interviewing, don't ever ask the person that you're questioning, don't ever ask him a question you don't know the answer to. Well, us preachers are that way too. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I wouldn't ask that if I didn't know that. Because it'd be pretty, I'd have to, Brother Henry would have to go start the car for me. If I were to ask tonight, not knowing that, do you love the Lord? And it was dead silent. I know you love the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. It shows. It should show, right? When you're in love, it shows. Who you have eyes for, it shows. I still remember, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's some things that we just hold on to throughout life. And I know that there's a possibility that I could lose my mind and, you know, my wife would have to wipe the drool off my face or whatever. But I'm thankful that I can still remember when we first met, and I can still remember what brought us together. And, you know, as we sit with couples that go through the hardships in life and hit some of the big bumps along the way, that's one of the first things that we try to do, is to bring them back. You know, not to, okay, we're here because we're differing over this or that or the other. Okay, it's obvious that there's differences, right? But what brought you together, right? What ignited that flame? Because it's still there, right? It's just that we can't see that sometimes when the hardships come and misunderstandings and trust is, weakens, and that bond of love begins to get wear thin. But I'm thankful that, I remember the first time that we actually went out to eat together, right? I think it was our first date, right? And it was either, what was it? It was Dos Equis, or it was a Mexican place, right? All I remember was I looked at the menu and I thought, okay, I'm going to try to eat something that, you know, I won't be spilling stuff out of my mouth, and fingers are everywhere, and I'm going to try real hard not to burp. And I know in some cultures you get in trouble if you don't burp, but in our culture, you know, she would have looked narrowly at me, or at least I thought she would. So, but I also remember was I can't tell you if we had a waiter or a waitress, right? I can't tell you who else was in the restaurant because I was looking at her. That's all I remember, yes, right? Sir. That's all I cared about. Sure. And when we left, I didn't have a word to say about who waited on us or what the temperature was. I was thinking about her. And I was so worried that I was going to do something, you know, turn her off, and then that, you know, this would be our first and last date, you know? Little did I know that she was going through the same thing, you know? And I'm glad that I still remember that, and I want to remember that, because this is a love affair.
Yes, it is.
Right? It's not a hardship. Amen. What I had before was a hardship. This is a love affair.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My only regret is that I didn't do it sooner, but as the Lord has reminded me so many times, I couldn't have done it sooner. It wasn't until the light of the word came across my path that I could respond. And I responded right away. Right? I was 28 when it came across my path. And for 10, 15 years, the devil beat me about the head and shoulders saying, well, why didn't you come sooner or whatever? And then one day I found out that Paul was 28 when he was on the road to Damascus with
God.
So I thought, well, if the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles was late, then I can be late too. He came when he was called. He couldn't have come earlier either, could he? He came the first time that voice spoke to him. He responded. Right? The thing is, respond. Right? Go all the way. Young people, go all the way. That's what we're trying to tell you tonight. It's worth it. You don't have to be a young person to get a hold of this, but it's worth it. No matter who you are, what age you are, it's worth it. Amen. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave under her. I want to be that Ruth, don't you?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much tonight, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you just leave these things laying in the Word from Genesis to Revelations. And as your Word has come open and you point them, you point us to these things, Lord, and you show us. It's just one more example of your great love towards us. Unmerited favor. Not that we did anything, but what you did. And our response to what you did. We still have to respond. And Lord, we know that though if that seed is down on the inside, we'll make that right choice. We don't know that ahead of time. As our messenger taught us as he's going through the book of Ephesians, he said, you can look back and see that God never did lose you. He knew where you were at all along. But we couldn't see that. We had amnesia. We didn't know that we were your children. We were lost. We were undone. And Lord, as we've learned, we were, each and every one of us are a type of that prodigal son. Because the prodigal son was out in the world and living below his privileges, but he came to his right mind at one point and came to the recognition that he had a father and that his father had an inheritance and that there was a home for him, there was a place for him, that he didn't have to live in a pig pen and he didn't have to rub shoulders with the world. He didn't have to live in that kind of a condition. And so he came home and the father rejoiced and killed the fatted calf and gave him a ring and a kiss and a robe, which is a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and put shoes on his feet. And there was a great celebration. We know the one that never thought that he ever did anything wrong, the one that never left home. He was upset about what was being done for the prodigal son. But Lord, that prodigal son is each and every one of us. When we gave our hearts to you, when we stumbled over an altar that was put before our path, and I don't mean a physical one, I mean when you brought us to our knees and your word spoke to us, and you revealed yourself to us. Lord, we came to the recognition that we are the sons and daughters of God, that we always were the sons and daughters of God, but we didn't know it. And I'm so thankful for that this evening, Lord, to realize that this isn't just something that's random. It isn't something that's left to chance. But Lord, you told us yourself, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Father, if I didn't have a hunger or thirst, then I have no promise that I'm going to be filled. I have no promise that there's something greater that's going to satisfy. But Lord, you put that hunger and that thirst down in there so that I would respond when you drew. And I can't come to you until you first draw us. As the scripture tells us, no man can come to the Father except you first draw. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you didn't leave me out there in the world, but you woke me up. You opened my eyes. You showed me who I am. You showed me where I came from. You showed me what my relationship is, what my purpose is. You showed me where I came from, where I'm going. You showed me more about who you are. Lord, we're just scratching the surface. But just the surface that we're scratching, it's just overwhelming. We love you so much. We thank you, Lord. And we sing from the bottom of our hearts how great thou art. And Father, we realize that you're going to unfold yourself to us throughout eternity. And I'm certainly looking forward to that continual unfolding. Lord, just as you're continuing to unfold yourself to me in this life, so will it be in that life to come. Father, I just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Father, especially our young people, as we're, Lord, you put this on our heart to go this direction. Father, for us to recognize the importance of a decision, recognize the eternal consequences to the choices that we make. And Lord, that it's not just a random thing. It's not just like deciding to have chocolate ice cream versus strawberry ice cream, but it's choices with eternal consequences. I pray, oh God, that each and every one, Lord, as I said at the very onset, as we opened, after we opened in our opening scriptures, Lord, our desire is that there not be anyone under the sound of our voice, those that we come across, that don't come to know you personally in the power and demonstration of your resurrection, not in word only, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. to know you personally, Lord, to be able to call you Savior, to be able to call you Lord, to be able to call you friend, comforter, guide, deliverer, all these wonderful and marvelous things that are all attributes of your great character and your great being. But to be able to call you by those names by personal experience. We believe your word, but then, Lord, you vindicate your word. You bring it to pass in our lives. We'll journey through this life and we'll be able to say things that the angels will never understand. They can repeat the same words, but they'll never know what it means to have a Savior. They can watch, they can observe, they can see how we were lost and undone and how you drew us and pulled us and by your word, and how you saved us from our sin, you saved us from the world, you saved us from the den of Satan, you set us free from, you set the captives free, you opened the prison doors. An angel will never be able to know what that is. An angel will never know what it's like to be healed or delivered or encouraged or comforted. An angel will never know what a bridegroom is and a bride, what that relationship is like. Lord, we're experiencing all of these things on this side, and I still marvel. Even this evening, Lord, I marvel that I'm included in this somehow. But I'm not going to doubt it. I believe it with all my heart. And I want to say tonight, Lord, from the bottom of my heart, your grace is amazing. And Lord, I don't want to do anything to shun or leave out any of the grace that you've extended, the wonderful things that you've done. I don't want to do anything, Lord. I know that I do make mistakes, Lord. I don't want to, and we trust that, Lord, as your word has more and more preeminence in our lives, that it brings our flesh subject to your word. So we trust that it's not something that's expanding, but it's less and less as time goes on. But I would never make the claim or the statement that I'm beyond making mistakes, because I'm not. Lord, I plead the blood tonight. I still need the blood. I still need an intercessor tonight. I still need a go-between. I still need someone to stand on my behalf. And Lord, I'm so thankful to know that you're faithful and that you're true. I'm so thankful to know that your love is not fickle, that your love is your divine love is not something that changes, and it's the most powerful force that there is. Father, if anyone has ever experienced this great love, their desire is like my desire, and that's that everybody, we're not selfish with this, Lord. We want everybody to know you. We want everybody to know your great love. So, Lord, may we be sensitive to that, and may we be transparent, Lord, knowing that others are influenced. Just as we've spoken of negative influence, we'll look at positive influence next time, Lord. But we know that there's the power of positive influence as well. May we have that effect on others, Lord. May they see the message on display. May they see the word made flesh. Because your bride is the mystery of Christ that's being revealed in this age. So, Lord, may we be sensitive to that. Bless each and every one, Lord. Those that are listening in tonight, those that are traveling, those that are out sick, Lord, or afflicted one way or another. Lord, we're looking forward to you raising them up. We're looking forward to your honor and glory as they testify of that you're still a healer, that you're their God, that you're the all in all. As we commit each and every one of us into your hands, Lord, I wonder, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not trying to pull on anybody's emotion here tonight or trying to get anybody to go any different direction than where your heart's leading you, but I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that you want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I just love you. I want more of you, Lord. Less of me, Lord, and I'm not ashamed to lift my hand and let you know, and the world know that I love you, Lord. I appreciate you. I thank you, Lord. And I'm sorry if I made it anything else than that, Lord, as we do as in our humanity. But, Lord, I love you, and I just want you to receive. I want you to have the preeminence in my life. I've made the decision to walk with you. I've made my choice. I won't turn back. There's no place. Where would I go, Lord? I'm ruined for the world. Where would I go? To whom would I go? You alone have the words of life. Bless each and every one, Lord. Bless each and every hand that was raised, Lord, all over the building. And perhaps those listening in as well, or those that will listen in. We give you the praise and honor and glory. Once again, Lord, a special blessing on our visitors here tonight as well. We pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I lift up my voice. Yes. Hallelujah. To Jesus. Yes, in moments like these, Lord, I lift my hands. Yes, I lift up my hands to the Lord. Let's just make love to Him for a few moments. Can we do that? Singing, I love you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Singing, I love you. Say amen to that tonight. I love you, Lord. In moments like these, Lord, I sing out a song. Yes, I sing out.